As I wrote my message, I realized that this last week a for sale sign went up next door. Neighbors, the house has been vacant for quite some time, and they finally got it on the market. And now, yesterday or the day before yesterday, the other side, the neighbor put a for sale sign up too. And so I don't know what's happening. I don't know what I'm doing. Our dog is really not vicious and doesn't bark a lot. It doesn't do much anymore. But anyway, the neighborhood's going to be changing, and I don't know who's going to be moving in. I'm kind of maybe not really anxious, but I'm curious. Who's going to be the new neighbor? Who's going to be the new neighbors? God chose to move into the neighborhood of the Israelites. As they made their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, it's not like God had moved away from his people for a while. Actually, humans moved away from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they got expelled from the, evicted from the garden. They had, and they moved away out of God's presence. In the garden, humanity was at home with God. They walked and talked with God. But having rejected God, they found themselves wandering about the earth, looking for that home that they once knew. Looking for a home that they once knew. God had not abandoned his creation. No. His plan to reestablish his relationship, rather, he wanted to have his rightful place with the Israelites. So he chose a people and he chose to live among them in a tent. Of all things, God, the creator of the universe, living in a tent of all places. It's not a very good shelter, but that's what he chose to do, to live among his people. Right there in the midst of his rebellious, broken, stubborn people, God came to live our tabernacle. That's the meaning of the word, to dwell or to live with them. So he gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle. This is a model of the tabernacle up here that I came across. Barb Hopkins put it together with their Bible study one year. It's been a few years ago. This is a model of it. If you want to see it, there's a picture of it up there. And we'll go through this tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build this morning. This tabernacle is a map showing us the way back home to God. Clues are laid out in the details of from the gate to the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle is an echo of Eden and a picture of Christ coming to pitch his tent among us. It points us to Jesus, our true home and our true identity. The tabernacle shows us that God longs to have a close, personal relationship with you and with me. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you will help us to see what it means to have that intimate relationship with you, to walk into your presence and enjoy communion with you, to hear your voice, to speak to you, to be instructed, to be guided by your Spirit. Teach us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've borrowed parts of an outline from another message that will help us navigate this morning. through these chapters. We're going to cover 25 through 31 and chapters 35 through most of chapter 40. I'm not going to read it all. That would take up probably 20 minutes just to read it all. My goal is not to dissect every aspect of the tabernacle. I'll leave that to a separate Bible study. Beth Moore has done an excellent job with that. I encourage, this is an old version, and some of you have been through this book. I encourage you to do a deeper study. Take this study. She's done an excellent job in detailing and seeing where all the details of this tabernacle point to Jesus Christ. We're going to take a survey, a more general approach at it this morning. And my goal is to look at the purpose of the tabernacle, the blueprint of the tabernacle, the picture or the shadows of the tabernacle, how it points us to Jesus, and the promise of the tabernacle, how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do deeper study. Attend one of the small groups that are meeting this evening. Put it on your card there, and we'll try to connect with you and get you connected with a small group that studies this and reflects on this, how to apply this stuff to our lives. I'm going to cover a lot of stuff, and I may miss some important things that you see in this study. And I encourage you to bring that back up in your own study and in your own reflection with your family, with others, and to make the connections. We are already doing that in our men's Bible study this morning. The connections. There's so many connections to the Old Testament symbols and pictures that point us to Jesus Christ. So put that on your card, if you would, as you fill that out this morning. And if you want to be involved deeper, we'll do our best to get you connected if we can. I'm going to read starting in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, to give you kind of a setting. Moses is getting the instructions from the Lord on how to build this tabernacle, this tent that God would be living in. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. This is a contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and the setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern for all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." The purpose of the tabernacle in verse 8, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell," our tabernacle, "with them, among them." God wants to dwell with His people. He wants that relationship. Ever since the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve were evicted out of the garden, the sirens went off. They were kicked out. God had been pursuing them. He has been pursuing man ever since they got evicted out of the garden, seeking to restore and reconcile His relationship with humanity. He saved Noah through the flood in the ark. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, calling the Israelites as His chosen nation to bless the entire world. He rescued them from Egypt out of slavery, and He led them into the wilderness and appeared to them on Mount Sinai. And now He is making a way to live among those wandering nomads in the wilderness. God lowered Himself, makes the plan to lower Himself to live in a tent like the rest of Israel, a temporary dwelling that no doubt blew in the wind and was not very necessarily secure in a storm. God lowered himself to live in a tent among his people. The holy God, creator and sustainer of the universe, living in a tent. The problem is, God is a holy God. And there is hundreds of thousands of Israelites that are broken, stubborn, rebellious. Some are obedient to a point, but all of them are broken and sinful people. How can a holy God set up a tent in the midst of a bunch of sinful people? Creates a little problem. Well, the tabernacle becomes a way for the holy God to live with the sinful people. I have a set of blueprints here from the building of, I think it's the sanctuary. You can barely read them. They're literal blueprints. So it has various pages. The engineers and the architects got together, made their measurements, checked them twice, no doubt, and gave the plans to the construction company that was to build this. Now, these plans are no doubt got a few errors in them. Engineers and architects aren't perfect. I know I raised one. They're not perfect, but God, the builder and designer, is perfect, and his plan was perfect. And Moses was instructed to do his best to fill it out, to build that tabernacle exactly as it was set out in the plans. In chapter 25 through 31 are the instructions on how to build this tabernacle. The courtyard was 150 feet by 75 feet, surrounded by an 8-foot fence. The only entrance was a 30-foot gate facing which direction? It would be east. Because why? That's the same direction that they were evicted out of Eden. The gate of the Garden of Eden was facing the east. The first thing you would come to is the bronze altar. Chapter 27, verse 1 to 8, gives the description of the bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. Remember, we are dealing with a holy God, and he is living in the midst of sinful people. So the very first thing that you see when you come in to this temple or this tabernacle complex is the bronze altar where the people would make sacrifices for their sins. The first thing they would do is would confess their sins and make restitution or make sacrifices for their wrongdoing. The next thing you would run into is the bronze wash basin for the priest to wash before entering into the tabernacle, the next part of the complex. In verse 20, they couldn't come up into the presence of God if they were unclean. They had to wash, do a ceremonial washing. Verse chapter 30, it talks a little bit more of the actual building of the bronze wash basin, verse 17 through 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze and its base of bronze for the washing, and you shall put it between the tent meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by the offering up of offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants, throughout their generation. We're dealing with a holy God, and he wanted the people to understand that they needed to seek forgiveness and cleansing before they entered into the presence of God. It's kind of interesting to note that when they did actually build this bronze basin, wash basin, chapter 38, verse 8, they made this bronze basin with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The women had to sacrifice their mirrors for this basin. Now that's a sacrifice, isn't it? We'll get into why it's some of that is, we may not get all the significance of that, but there's some significance with everything that is in this description. You'd go by the bronze wash basin, and the next thing is to enter into the tabernacle, which is 45 feet by 15 by 15. And the holy place, the first room that you come to, is 30 foot by 15 by 15. The golden lampstand that was hammered out in one piece of gold, 75 pounds of gold approximately, making this candle lampstand. It's the only light in this room. And then opposite of that is a golden table of the showbread. And beyond that is the golden altar for incense. Notice it turns from bronze in the courtyard where everybody can go to now where only the priests can go. It turns into gold, refined pure gold. And then you come into the Holy of Holies, which is a 15 by 15 by 15 cubicle. And the curtain that separated the two rooms, chapter 26, verses 31 through 33. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim or angel, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks being made of gold, and on four sockets of silver. And you shall hang it up the veil over the clasps, and it shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. There was a distinct separation where the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box that contained the Ten Commandments, it contained two other things, a jar of manna and Aaron's budding rod. And it reminded them of the covenant that was made between God and the Israelites. And the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies was a high priest, and they did it annually, once a year. And they had make atonement at the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And I'll read that in chapter 25, verses 18 through 22. You shall, back up to verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. A cubit is around 18 inches if you're doing the math and trying to figure out the size of these. You shall make two cherubim of gold and make them of hammered work on the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and one cherub of one piece at the other end. And you shall make the cherub of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherub shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. And the faces of the cherub are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark shall, you shall put the testimony which I have given you in that. There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherub which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. It was at this Holy of Holies is where they met God. The high priest met God and got his message from God. So what are the pictures? What are the shadows of the tabernacle? Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 says, they serve a system of worship. He's referring to this tabernacle that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. It's a picture of heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the temple, God gave him this warning, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. He wanted to make sure it was as close to perfection as possible. In chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 3, it talks about this heaven. John is talking about the vision that he had and what he saw. I heard a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. It's a shadow of the things yet to come when we go to heaven and we're there with him in the Holy of Holies, in his presence. I want to show you this, the flow of worship diagram. As we look at this one, turn to the next slide there, if you can get that up there. The flow of worship. As you enter in the gate, the first thing that you enter or that you come across is a bronze altar. It points us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which took care of our sins once and for all. No longer do we need the blood sacrifices to cover our sins. Jesus paid the price with his sacrificial death on the cross to cover our sins. He paid the price with his perfect, sinless body, his sinless blood sacrifice once and for all. John said in chapter 1, verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the only way to enter into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you come to the bronze wash basin, symbolizing baptism, identifying with Christ's suffering, dying to self. It points to the Word of God that cleanses our lives and shows us where we need correction and the need for confession and cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 are some more verses that talk about the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with blood to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, the forgiveness and the release from guilt that comes from confession of our sin and acknowledging that Christ's sacrifice is enough to pay for our sins. What an incredible principle to understand and to apply in our own lives. Then as you walk into the Holy of Holies, as you walk into the holy place, the gold lampstand, which was the only source of light in this room, we're reminded that Jesus is the light of life. He is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The table for the bread on the opposite side, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And then later on in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of those of the world. This looked forward to the crucifixion. And as we celebrate communion, we look back at what happened at the crucifixion. In the temple, they were looking forward to this sacrifice that would come someday. And when we celebrate communion, we look back, but we also look forward to His coming again. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Next, you come to the altar of incense. Before you get into the Holy of Holies, you come to the altar of incense. In Revelation 8, verse 3 through 4, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. This represents the prayers that are offered up to God from the believers. In Romans 8, 34, we understand that Christ intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God, receiving our prayers and going to bat for us to let our requests be made known to the Father. What an incredible position we have with Christ, that He intercedes for us. And once the priest went, made his sacrifice and offered it on the altar of the incense, he was allowed to go, the high priest only was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. It was separated with a heavy curtain, and this is where God lived in this tabernacle. He tabernacled with the people in this room, with the people in the wilderness. There was no light other than the glory that glowed from the presence of God's glory. The ark and the mercy seat were in this room. This is where God met with the people through the high priest. It's the only place where the priest went once a year to offer up the blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is the only place that we can receive forgiveness. And as the Old Testament believers could only go through the high priest to receive forgiveness, so now the only way to receive forgiveness for us is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus is our meeting place with God as we await our heavenly residence. This draws me to another point that I came across when I was reading this. As they built this, and let me read these verses from chapter 36. This is the building of this and how it was done. God had raised up Bezalel and Aholiab, giving them supernatural abilities through the Holy Spirit to do the task that He asked them to do. Look at verse 36, verse 1 through 7. Now, Bezalel, I can't pronounce these right now today, but anyway, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bez and O, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued to bring him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work in the sanctuary came, each from his work which he was performing. And might I note, there were women that were performing duties as well, skilled women to do different tasks that they were assigned. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing so much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord had commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from giving more. Don't give any more. I don't know if we've ever said that. Yeah, we did. I think when we paid off the building, we said, no need to pay any more. We've done it. We got it taken care of. For the material they had was sufficient for more than enough of the work to perform it. It was interesting how God put it in people to do the work. Just like, I mean, this is a trivial maybe example, but the painting out in the foyer, if you haven't noticed that yet, I think you probably did notice it coming in if you haven't maybe look at as you leave. God stirred in the hearts of people to come and do the work. And individuals came and the project is half done. We got another half to do. So maybe God will stir in your heart. And maybe it's not, maybe you're not a painter, okay? Maybe you're not skilled as a painter or really know how to do that stuff. And you're just, it's a nightmare when you get behind a paintbrush. That's okay. God's gifted you in other ways. Maybe you need to do the work that God has called you and contribute in different ways. Maybe it's contributing financially because we got to redo the roof here. It's overdue, and we haven't done it. We've neglected to do it. Now it's coming to roost, and we need to replace the roof. Well, it's going to cost us $39,000 to do that. We need contributions. And if God stirs in your heart to do this, we won't have to get a loan to do it. It's pretty simple, right? And I think we've done this before. We built the building over here and God provided for us miraculously. We can do this again as God is needed, as God sees that we need this. So if God is stirring in your heart to do something, I encourage you, do it. And if you don't really know what to do, call me. And we'll try to figure out how we can plug you in if you just can't figure out where your gift set is and where you can contribute. I mean, prayer is a huge thing. I know some people are praying for us daily. And that's a huge contribution to the ministry. What is it that God has skilled you with and equipped you with to do to help with the work of the kingdom? Now let's go to the promise of the tabernacle. I kind of got off of that one a little bit, but I was got pretty excited about when I read that this last week and how God is, I think, stirring in our hearts to do the work that He's called us to do here. It's pretty amazing. But the promise of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ through His first coming and will be eternally fulfilled at His second coming. So there's actually two fulfillments in this tabernacle. His first coming and His coming again, which was in the future. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word for dwelt is tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I like the Message, how it puts it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. God reaching out to us. Hebrews 10:11-12. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. But with His blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. That's incredible. The stone temple that Solomon built and others rebuilt after him, the veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was 60 foot tall and 4 inches thick. That's a huge, huge curtain. I don't think any of us could hang a curtain like that one. 60 foot tall, 4 inches thick. And what happened to it the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? It was torn. Not from the bottom up, like somebody got a knife and started whittling on it and had figured out a way to rip it in two. No, it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was a God thing. Jesus Christ died for our sins, cleansing us, allowing us to have forgiveness of our sins so that we could now enter where? The Holy of Holies, into the very presence of the Holy God. Wow. This gives us access. Access into the holy place of God. Now, the future fulfillment of that, the future dwelling with God in eternity, John's vision in heaven, and again in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's tabernacle or dwelling place, the same word, God's tabernacle or dwelling place is now among the people, and he will tabernacle, dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Man, it's awesome to know that we have the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that and how God is holy. He's given us the Holy Spirit now to live inside of us. But I can only imagine what it's going to be like to have Jesus physically move in to the house, well, us move into his house next door. I can only imagine what it'd be like for Jesus to move into my neighborhood. What an incredible thing to look forward to in heaven. Amen? What an incredible concept. 1 Corinthians 6:19, which Christine read earlier. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so that you must honor God with your body. So when we invite Jesus to tabernacle or dwell in our lives, his Holy Spirit tabernacles in our lives, in your life, producing his fruit in us. Jesus so wants to have that intimate relationship with you so that you can enter into that holy place with him and commune with him. But it comes through confession, first of all, and accepting his sacrifices as a Passover lamb for you. And then confessing your sin and taking those steps of discipline to letting the Holy Spirit take up residence in your life. Revelation 3, verse 20. Look, behold, I stand at your door and knock. You open it, I'll come in. But you got to open the door. God so wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Are you willing to do the sacrifice that it takes to enter into that Holy of Holies, surrendering your heart to the Holy Spirit, seeking his word, feeding on his bread, following his guiding light so that you can enter into the Holy of Holies?